Good morning. If you have a Bible, we'll be looking at Ezekiel 37. If you don't, you just have to look up at a screen. It'll be right there. We're looking at four distinct dreams, although the book of Ezekiel is filled with a whole bunch of bizarre, wild dreams. He was a dreamer, and when his defense system was down, God spoke to him in dreams, and then he wrote them down for us from Ezekiel 37. Just checking. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O God, only you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will lay sinews on you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. You shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and the flesh had come upon them, and the skin had covered them, but there was no yet breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they would live.' And I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude of them. He said to me, 'Mortal one, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we're cut off completely. Therefore prophesy to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from the graves, O my people. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will place you on your own soil, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act." This is the word of God for the people of God. A creepy king in Israel cuts a wrong deal behind the back of someone with whom he'd made a covenant in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, in his fury, wipes out now the whole city of Jerusalem, devastates the temple, and slaughters tens of thousands of people. Ezekiel now is brought in a dream, a deserted battlefield potentially, of thousands and thousands of people slain, armies of countless bones scattered across the valley of death, vultures long finished scavenging. To touch them is to watch the bones brittle and to break. They've lost their identity. The nation of Israel is on the verge of extinction. Utter despair fills the lives of these people. So, you don't have to have a dream from God in the middle of the night to see the devastation of images anymore in our culture. Most of you can power up a laptop, click on an iPad, touch a button on an app to the news on your phone, or if you're really old school, bust out your TV or a newspaper. And this is what you'll see. Scenes and images of countries and decades of conflict where people are weighed down by oppression, poverty, and fear. Clips of floods in Houston. Mass shootings in about anywhere in America. Fires in California, boats of refugees capsizing as they seek to escape hunger, violence, murder, and abuse. On one level, you know the images that were shown to Ezekiel. On a deeper and more profound level, if you dare to look inside yourself, you know this. You know the struggle of shattered dreams, the grief of living life apart from someone you never imagined you'd lose, disability, health concerns, underemployment, unemployment, depression, even when pastors and other Christians try to preach it out of you. Some of you know that feeling of wondering, can I yet see dead things come to life? I want to ask you a series of questions. And how about on your right hand is a yes, and on the left hand is no. And don't show anybody, for God's sake. You know, hide your hands or something, or keep score. Or if you want to, you can show somebody that's safe next to you, if they are. How about this? In the last 2 months, have you ever wept about anything? Has your heart beat faster because you've seen something beautiful? Have you seriously thought about the fact that you're really going to die? I mean, you are going to die. Have you thought that in the last 2 months? Have you ever listened to anybody in the last 2 weeks? Instead of waiting for your turn to interrupt and butt in to say what you always wanted to say. Is there anyone whose place of suffering you would take in a heartbeat to save them pain if you could? If your answer to all or most of these questions are yes, thank God you might be alive. If more than half were no's, ask somebody to pray for you. What a bizarre place of death to be called to serve. What an unusual story. What a crazy congregation. Had I been Ezekiel and the bishop called up me on the phone and said, I'm appointing you to the Valley of Dry Bones, I might have said, I'm above that. I have more gifts and ability than to be stuck with a bunch of dead people. Talk about a really tough crowd. Seriously. You think United Methodists are tough. This is a disconnected, fragmented group of people that were dead and maybe even knew that they were dead. I don't know for sure, but the spirit had evaporated. Something like folks who had placed their trust in a system that couldn't work for them anymore. God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Well, Ezekiel's mom didn't raise no fool. I'm serious. His answer to me is genius. Well, to say yes is to make a fool out of himself and to be somewhat presumptuous. To say no would be faithless and maybe leaving God out of the equation. The answer that presumes his own limitations as a human, and yet simultaneously the possibility of divine power, he simply answers, oh God, only you know this. God's response now is to tell Ezekiel, go speak to them, prophesy, not only to foretell, but to forthtell. To prophesy meant to simply tell the truth, say it out loud. I think sometimes pastors have to go to dead places in their own life where nobody's listening, maybe a closet where nobody's even around, and say the message again so that we believe it first before we come in public. Maybe the first part of the exercise is to say to Ezekiel, well, just say it. Say it out loud, because if nobody else hears it, maybe you need to hear it. So Ezekiel needs to preach to the bones in order to hear the message himself. Maybe, I don't know. I remember hearing a story about a preacher saying to John Wesley hundreds of years ago, I've lost my faith, I have nothing to say anymore. What would I preach on Sunday if I were called to? Wesley said to him, why don't you just try speaking about what you always should have been speaking out to begin with, faith. And then when you find your faith again, then just speak faith again. Well, so now Ezekiel is invited to speak, to foretell, to foretell. And this is what he does. It's kind of silly and ridiculous. Imagine yourself in a cemetery doing this. Advising, relating, teaching, explaining, proclaiming, crying, shouting, begging, warning, offending. If you can offend dead people, I don't know. Confessing, discussing, reasoning, exploring, arguing, addressing, orating, expounding, sharing, meditating. God only knows what it was he did and how long he did it. It's a process, though. He begins to speak, and he keeps speaking, and then he just deeply, sensitively begins to listen. I love this long road of obedience to what he knows to be true. My dad, as a goal for his 10 kids, said that he wanted us to marry over our heads and then to be educated beyond our intelligence level. But then he was regretful for some of the graduate degrees that some of his kids got. He said, "You overdid it." He said, "There's nothing worse than really an educated fool." You know what I'm saying? A PhD who can't find up from down and is an idiot? He has a few of those in our family. It's possible to know too much and not act upon what you already know and look like an idiot. Could it be possible that information without transformation leads to constipation? Could it be true that maybe the beginning of the story is just simply this: listen deeply and then act upon what you know to be true? A whisper during the day, apologize. A whisper during the day, do something for that person. Open a door, write a note, say something encouraging. Risk sharing something honestly from your life. A guy who came to our church just months ago went out on a blue bus route for the very first time. He said he was terrified. He said, "I just thought maybe religious people did this stuff, and I didn't know that I could be welcome." But he said, "I kept hearing a nudge, just do this thing." He said he got on the bus, over his head, doesn't know Bible verses, never prayed with someone, and was just terrified about the whole experience. He said, "David, it was like a miracle just to watch, just to be a part of that movement. It was so profoundly powerful." Don't you think that the beginning of miracles is just simply be obedient to your conscience, to the whisper of God's Spirit? The first duty of every soul, said one, is not to find its freedom, but its master. When it's all said and done in the church, there's a whole lot more said than done most of the time. Maybe this is a passage that reminds us that the Spirit of Christ works upon the active conscience of people who listen and resonate and respond. Ezekiel now witnesses that there is a powerful, death-defying synergy that happens when God's Word and His Spirit come together. Powerfully, beautifully, ligaments start to appear. The system begins to work. Over time, bodies start to emerge over God's word being spoken. It sounds silly and crazy, doesn't it? But God speaks and things happen. Our image of God is too small, and our understanding of His word is too limited. There is no language to describe it. The universe is His baby talk. The Milky Way is His idiom. The Grand Canyon is His babble. Niagara Falls, His syntax. In the beginning, God said, and all creation came into existence. Scripture lifts, convicts, stirs, awakens, cuts, wounds, opens, heals, animates, burns, resonates, vibrates, and awakens the dead. God's word represents divine action. God speaks. It's so because God is so. And finally, in His perfect word, When God ached to say what he really meant, he opened his mouth and spoke, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He spoke definitively and clearly in the person, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. When the Father's wisdom ached to tell us, this is what I'm like, he opened his mouth and Jesus came forth and modeled his perfect communication. I remember years ago when one of my daughters was probably 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there, I bought a book on Sojourner Truth. I didn't know much of anything about her. I just thought it would be a neat story to read with one of my kids. We wept through it. She was born into slavery, they think, in 1797. Her name was Isabella. She had 10 or 12 siblings she doesn't really know. Before she was 9, they were all sold off into different homes in slavery, including her mother. She only spoke Dutch, and a master beat her for failing to understand English, almost to death once. He sexually, physically used her for years. She fell in love with another slave named Robert. He was beaten to death before her eyes, just to show her what happened to people when a master becomes jealous. Later, she would marry Thomas, with whom she would have 5 children, and they were all sold into slavery. Alone and at the age of 42, she was finally freed. And it was then that she became a Christian. The story of her life, to me, seemed like a pile of dry bones heaped upon one over the other. It sounds like unrelenting despair and grief. But she whispered yes to Christ in a tender moment. And she said, I gave myself in his name a new name. Sojourner, they would call me, for she didn't belong to this world anymore. She would travel and tell people about the healing love of Jesus Christ. One day in her old age, she was invited to Angola, Indiana. And when someone heard she was to speak in a white church, they threatened to burn it to the ground. She said, let them. I'll speak upon the ashes of it. I wonder, can dead bones live? For Ezekiel, it was a valley of dryness. For Sojourner Truth, upon the ashes of a white church. But the power of God extends to the ridiculous, to beyond the human imagination, surprising the one who places their trust in him. You know what you are in this church? You are people who defy death, cynicism, and weariness. You are ones who take kids from the foster system who live in a valley of dry bones to camp and mentor them and weep over them. You visit the sick and the shut in and those recuperating from life's damages. You tenderly reach to the widows. You cook and deliver tens of thousands of meals a year. You create an environment on Friday nights for people to place in our care the most precious of God's children with disabilities so their parents can have a date. You know what you are? You're people who take dead bones and will not let them have the last word. You are a people, an Easter people, who find where suffering is and remind the world that God wins through grace and love. You are a people who follow a God who came not to preach at people, but to dance upon his own grave. And where are the dried up places in our own life where God has brought us to new beginnings? Hope. Hope in the Bible is a strong and confident expectation that God would say, I got this. I really got this. For with Christ, the worst thing is never the last thing. Remember the works he has done, says the psalmist. For one day our memory will bring us to a stage and place of saying, I remember a time when God met me at a time when I looked for life and found it in unimaginable ways and brought me to fulfillment and fruit-bearing life. Today we will break bread and remember him who himself remembers us, as he promised to remember a thief who died next to him of no account to the world. Today we will share a cup and remember and wait. We will wait in hope to have this hope is to already begin to come true in us through our hoping. Praise him. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the breath of the four winds fill your lungs. Let the trees of the fields clap their hands, says the psalmist. For one day, those of you who have this hope, says John, it will make you pure. For then shall come to pass a time when death shall be no more, and neither shall there be no mourning or crying. Then your eyes will behold him, not as a stranger, but as a lover, friend, and savior. Then, as you see him, you shall become like him, for you will see him as he is. Then his kingdom will come at last, heaven to earth. Then his will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven, through us, for us. And the first shall become last, and the last first. Then the children will lead us in innocence to a brand new life. Then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Then we will be reunited in our true country, our true home. Then we will be set free. Then promises the Bible can come even now for those of you who hope in Christ. For on the very night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and tore it apart. He would say to a group of dead and restless people, "This is my body broken for you, that you might inhale and live."
And then when the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to God, and then he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for everyone for forgiveness of sins, for forgiveness of wherever we fall short. Drink from this often in remembrance of me."
Please pray with me. O God, over these simple elements of bread and wine, we welcome you to make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we would be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Make us one in loving harmony with you. Make us one in love with each other. Make us one in ministry to a broken, dusty, and dead world. O God, come now with your life-giving spirit and bring something real to us in the breaking of this bread and the sharing of this cup. Amen.